Let us bow our heads together in a moment of prayer. God, we come into this time post-Easter, still in this pandemic, still holding on to hope and looking for trust. And we are glad to be with one another this morning, online, on video, coming from this place to wherever we are. Amen. So, one of the traditions that grew up in the church around 1500 was a service called in Latin, Risus Pastulus, I'm sure I'm getting that wrong, or God's Joke, or Easter Laugh Sunday. It was usually held the Sunday following Easter. On this Sunday, it was a time for turning the established order on its head. Jokes were told and pranks were played. The roots of this service were in the supreme joke God played on Satan by raising Jesus from the dead. The practice was outlawed by the church in the 17th century. I think the joking got way out of hand, or perhaps it was considered unseemly to laugh in church. Well, it's been resurrected recently, and so I thought it good for our collective souls to celebrate the release and relief, hopefully, of laughter in some of this sermon today. And so, a joke to begin, a parishioner handed the preacher a note at the beginning of the service. The minister dutifully read it out to the assembled congregation. There will be no BS today. We'll resume tomorrow. With a wry smile, he noted, I hope that means Bible study has been rescheduled. There will be no BS today. When I first began to preach, I rarely ever mentioned Jesus. And I think of the part of the reason for rarely preaching Jesus was the insistence I perceived in the doctrines of the church that to be a Christian, one must believe that Jesus was the only Son of God, that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, that only through belief in this exclusive Jesus, you know this, you've heard this, was your soul saved, and did you have any hope of getting to heaven? If you did not believe, you were going the other way. Now, these preconditions, these requirements to being Christian, blinded me to this Jesus, hidden under thousands of years of pronouncements about the content of faith, insisted upon by those in power in the hierarchy of the church. Perhaps, too, I was dismayed, as I am sure many of you are, by the fragmentation of Christianity as it has come to be in our time. And although we can trace the reasons over the centuries for these schisms, I can't help but be put off by the pettiness of such power struggles over the body of this one man who died speaking truth to power. And driving such fragmentation is the need to be right, to get faith right, to dispel uncertainty and lessen fear among us who know we will die. Another joke. An art teacher gave the class paper to draw a picture. He asked one young girl what she was drawing. She said she was making a drawing of God. And the art teacher pointed out, no one knows what God looks like. And she looked up and said, they will in a minute. We all want to know. We all want to be certain to get the drawing right. And then, in a conversation with a member of this church, I heard the words, I wish people knew Jesus the way I know Jesus. And this was said with such love and such joy. In the present tense, I began to search for the way this person knew Jesus. It opened a chink in my academic armor, hardened through years of persistent belief that I had it figured out. My hermeneutic, which is a long word for saying just my suspicion, had denied me digging deeper into this Jesus, into the words of the gospel, seeking to break them out of the layers shellacked on them, and allowing them to speak for themselves to me. And so let's dig into the gospel, the good news, for the readings of this morning. In the passage from John that I read, we hear of Jesus appearing following his death to the disciples shut behind closed doors. And we hear of one Thomas, who history has come to call Doubting Thomas, but whom I would call Realistic Thomas, demanding evidence of the risen Jesus. And he gets it. In modern day parlance, you can imagine one of the 12 declaring to Thomas, "He is risen." And Thomas responding with, "Sounds like fake news." Thomas is insisting on faith through information, through evidence, not faith based on spiritual formation. It is the line that follows the reading, in the reading, that speaks of the latter. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The way we understand and interpret words and stories matter. They can be agents of change or of stagnation. They can be freeing or restricting. They can cause joy or dread. And they can, when taken in isolation, be profoundly misunderstood. A rabbi and a minister were on a road holding up a sign that said, "The end is near." A car drove by. The driver ignored the sign and made a rather rude gesture as he did. It accelerated around the bend, and there was a sound of squealing tires and a big splash. And the minister turned to the rabbi and said, "Do you think we should have changed the sign to read, 'The bridge up ahead is out?'" Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And these words echo over the centuries and have been used, as I said earlier, that in order to call yourself a Christian, you must take as undisputed fact the physical appearing of Jesus following his death to the disciples. But is that what Jesus is really saying here? Is that what the trajectory of his story asks us to believe? Is that the thrust of his message, the culmination of his teachings? Whether or not you doubt the resurrection or believe it does not matter one iota if you do not walk the walk Jesus taught. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, let the oppressed go free, love one another, be in awe of God. These were the persistent and insistent teachings of this Jesus. Christianity is not a club. It is a heart stance that, once taken, requires living into and out of, no matter the century or the denomination. The two readings that Lynn read for us this morning, moving to those now, are hugely disparate in time, but not in message. Psalm 133 is, in fact, I think, the shortest psalm. And the tidbit from Acts, they're actually one and the same as to topic. Both speak of unity. Both are writings from the same geographic area, from people of the same ethnicity. Both out of a time far removed from ours. Both have a wisdom. Time will separate them as one being Jewish and one being Christian, but they are far closer to one another than they are to us. And in essence, they say the same thing. Would it not be wonderful if all could live in unity? Would it not be amazing if everyone pooled their resources and none went without? Would it not be like being anointed and watching the oil pour down, as passionate and disconcerting as that would be over the beard of Aaron, even onto the hem of his cloak? But is that not what we all seek, or should seek if we're aware enough to see it? To be moved out of our rigidity, out of our navel gazing, out of our fear, and into generosity. Into abundance. You know, the nascent Jewish Jesus movement has been repeated in so many places and in so many times throughout history, in individual lives, working out the big questions of why we are here, in attempts at communal living like house churches or communes. In larger scale attempts, entire nations organized around the laudable, if failed, attempts to share, to legislate unity. Marx and the early community described in our gospel today is not that much different in its origins from each according to his ability, to each according to their need. It boggles the mind that this small band of Jesus' followers became eventually the vast empire of Christianity, that with expressions that run the gamut from the healthy to the distinctly unhealthy. And is it not ironic that I see the teachings of Jesus lived out today, not in some of the institutions that call themselves churches, but in so many who seek to upset the status quo for the better, and often in those who would never even entertain the label Christian? But is that not the way of it? The Spirit moves, as it says in the Good Book. The Spirit moves like the wind. It blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And is that not everyone? Remember the incredible short parable of Jesus? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And what is this treasure hidden in this field? Is it a pot of gold or a pearl of great price, as it says in the next verse? Is it that self-serving? Is it the new growth of spring? Is it that earthy? Is it belief in Jesus as the only way to God? Is it that narrow? What is it? I believe it is this simple. The treasure hidden in the field is the recognition, the remembering that you are made in the image and the likeness of God, and not just you. Jesus went another step. He insisted that all others were included in that statement. You cannot come to any recognition of the Spirit breathed out on you if you do not hold this truth to be evident for all things. And so the woman at the well was made in the image of God. The Roman centurion was made in the image of God. The Samaritan and the one he helped on the road. The leper and the tax collector, all made in the image of God. And being simple, it can be hard to accept. God knows the human race has made and continues to make decisions collectively and individually every day that deny this. Denying this reality to others because of skin color, or race, or love choice, or class, or politics. And we make these decisions out of fear. Fear of being wrong, fear of sharing the treasure in the field. And that fear speaks out of a very shallow place, a narrow place, a very lonely place. A denial of both our humanity and our divinity. And a denial of both the humanity and the divinity of this Jesus. Do you remember the children's book? And this is the title of the sermon. The children's book, The Little Engine That Could. And the little train puffs up the mountain, bringing the load of toys to the girls and boys. I don't think I can. I don't think I can. And when he sees Jesus, his cry turns around. My Lord and my Savior. We don't have the luxury of such an experience. If on the flat of the track where we are, we believe we are made in the image of God, if on the trajectory of our lives we take this teaching Jesus had no doubt about who we are, if we take it to heart and to mind, then our journey up the mountain as we travel through life will lead us into recognizing we are made in the likeness of God. Not all at once and not every day, but we will begin to know this Jesus in the present tense, just as Martin Luther King did in his pronouncement, "I've been to the mountaintop." All beings are made in the image of God. Whether when you can say that with love and as a fact and with joy, then you have found the treasure hidden in plain sight. And then you begin to live out of that belief toward that likeness. And it will change everything about how you move and live in the world, and even into a vision of unity that all must acknowledge is not our present reality. Countless centuries after the psalmist first sang the poetry of Psalm 133, yearning for unity, we know the world depends on vastly different worldviews finding a way to live together. 20 centuries after those early, naive, spirit-driven Jesus followers risked everything to meet one another's need, knowing for even that short time the relief of unity, like dew on Hebron or copious oil poured out, and we are still called to do likewise. In the words of Wendell Berry, who's a wonderful poet, from his Mad Farmer's Manifesto, what a great title. So, friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing, take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance for what man has not encountered, he has not yet destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answer. Practice resurrection. May it be so. Amen.